One of the first things that President Bush did yesterday was to declare today a day of prayer and thanksgiving. So I hope that before you left your home or your room, you did both, a day of prayer and a day of thanksgiving. It should be a source of encouragement to us for God's answer to many, many prayers. But we can understand the attacks that are going to continue during his presidency and his attempt to follow the guidance and the direction that he is seeking from our God. I appreciated the prayers that were offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was encouraging, and we can thank the Lord, and we can pray and acknowledge our dependence upon God and our responsibility that we should lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and that we should pray everywhere for kings, for those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. So I trust you will honor his declaration yesterday by remembering him in prayer and praying for our nation sometime during this day and continuing. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just a moment of thought regarding the Philippines. We had 3 weeks in the Philippines and an opportunity to spend some time with David and Shelley Johnson. And I got an email a few weeks ago saying that there is a fire that had gone through a certain area. I suppose we would consider it a slum area, but where there is a large concentration of homes. And three homes that belonged to the believers in one of the assemblies there was totally destroyed. And others were damaged as well. And so they're having to relocate. And they asked us to pray for their ministry and wisdom that they might be able to encourage these believers in the midst of losing everything. And as you can understand, in a circumstance like that, there's no homeowner's insurance or anything else. So you might pray for them if you'd like to share in the expenses of that. It can be done through CMPI and CMML, and I can give you that information if you would like. But let's pray for them and pray for God's hand upon them in the trials of life. God can encourage them, strengthen their resolve to follow the Lord, even in the midst of difficulties and the loss of all things. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'd like to read from verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. We pray together. Father, we do exalt your name and lift up your person, realizing that we live in dependence upon you. We have been reminded this morning in Sunday school that of him and through him and to him are all things. And we acknowledge that superintendence in the affairs of men, in creation, and in our affairs as your children. We thank you for reminding us of our dependence as a nation upon your word and upon your guidance and direction. And we pray this morning for President Bush as he makes choices and decisions in the coming days which may affect our lives and may affect and will affect our nation and could conceivably project upon the world around us what kind of a man he is. And I pray this morning that he will acknowledge his need for your wisdom from your word. Drive him to the Bible as a source of instruction and guidance for directing this so great a nation. We pray for his cabinet, some of whom are no doubt strong believers, and may they unite their hearts and their minds in prayer and in dependence upon you, that we might be a great nation, and that the sadness which has vexed our souls during the past years might in some way be reconstituted and might be reprojected in such a way that people will know that in this nation there are godly men and godly women who want to follow your word and want to be obedient to your truth. We pray for revival in our nation, that you will raise up godly men and women who are willing to commit themselves, their lives, their time, and their talent, in order that we as a nation might be swept again by the power of your Spirit, and that we might see many come to a knowledge of Christ, and that the sins of our nation might be confessed and be forgiven. Father, we thank you as we read your word this morning that the conditions that existed in the days of Noah and the days of Lot are so prevalent in our own day. It is reasonable to believe that you have designed these verses for our instruction this morning. We offer ourselves to your Holy Spirit to be taught and to teach under his direction. We thank you again for meeting with us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we begin, let me say I put a supply of these Believe and Live calendars out on the table. If you'd like a handful, take them. If you'd like some for your employees, your customers, be sure and take some. I have some more. They're given to me, and I'm glad to give them out. They have a verse for each month, and it's a very good verse. It has an opportunity at the bottom to ask for a correspondence course from Emmaus, so you can free to take them at no charge. One of the questions that David asked on a number of occasions in the psalm is, why do the wicked prosper? He asked that question in Psalm 73. How is it that those who reject God seem to experience God's blessing? How is it that those who have no time for God seem to receive God's prosperity? How is it that God can let those who reject him continue to be affluent and prosperous? It would seem that God would take those who reject his authority, his name, have no regard for his day, and would not let them prosper. But God does. And David asked that question, and we might ask that question as well. In fact, it seems that 2 Peter addresses this issue. Here are false teachers, and these false teachers seem to profit from what they teach, from their lying, from their deceit. They gather many after them, and they seem to make a lot of money, drive fancy cars, have several houses, and diamond rings all over their fingers. How can God do that? And it would seem that God answers the question in our text, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God is still in control. He says in chapter 3 in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter answers the question about the ungodly prospering in verses 4 through 10a. That is one sentence. You would get an F in English if you wrote verses 4 through 10a on your document. But God has given to us a rapid fire description of the false teachers, their ultimate judgment, and the opportunity for escape or preservation. God gives us three examples on a number of occasions in our study in 1 Peter, now again in 2 Peter. We are faced with three enemies that we face as believers. I have suggested to you on many occasions that we face the devil, we face the world, and we face the flesh. They are three enemies that are opposed to your growth and development. They are opposed to the truth of the Word of God, and all three attempt to deceive and destroy those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so I suggest to you that the three examples that we have read this morning, that is the angels that sinned in verse 4, the flood in verse 5, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, present to us the three enemies that you and I face. And it's important for us to realize that the false teachers have surrendered to the temptation of the devil, the temptation of the world, and the temptation of the flesh. That is why God gives such a scathing rebuke of the false teachers, as he will do in the rest of the chapter. We look at the devil in the fall of the angels described for us in verse 4. And it is pride that caused the devil to fall. In fact, we are reminded and warned that we should also be careful lest we fall into pride and the condemnation of the devil. Pride is a sin that is prevalent in all of us, but it can be put down. Pride manifests itself in self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is the key ingredient of Satan's attempt to insulate us from God and cause us to live in independence of God. We see that if we look at the background of verse 4. We see the world, and we see the love that the world has for its philosophies and for its possessions. If self-sufficiency is the goal of the devil, then self-preservation is the goal of the world. The world wants us to think that we can preserve ourselves in ourselves with our possessions and with the world's philosophies. Self-preservation. And the flesh, or lust, the desire for self-satisfaction. The lust of the flesh is that we might satisfy every desire, moral and immoral, that we might just give all of our desires over and have them completely fulfilled. And so those are the three enemies. we talk about spiritual warfare, again we see it here as we saw it on several occasions in 1 Peter. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Now there are two classes of people that come before us in these three examples. We have the righteous, and we have the rebellious. In the righteous, we have the unfallen angels, which are not mentioned here. We have also Noah, who was righteous, and we have Lot, which we learn here was a righteous man as well. So we have the righteous. And it says to us very clearly that the righteous are rescued. They are the ones who are delivered out of temptations. Over against the righteous are the rebellious. And again, those three examples give to us the three in rebellion against God. In rebellion, we have the angels that sinned. In rebellion, we have the old world which perished in the flood. And we have the flesh manifested in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were turned into ashes. So the righteous and the rebellious, two great companies of people. One rescued from temptation, and the other reserved in judgment by God until the final day. And so Peter uses these three illustrations. And today, we would like to look at these three illustrations. We want to look very carefully at the angels. It's an area of truth that we have in the Word of God, but we don't often spend much time on them. We want to look at the angelic sedition. They, in their attempt to be like God, chose a seditious act, and they separated themselves from God's authority. Secondly, we want to look at the antediluvian world, that is, the world that existed before the flood, the pre-flood world. And God speaks to us about the antediluvian world and their character, and we can learn something about our society from them. Thirdly, we'd like to look at the apostolic world, or the seduction, the sensuous pleasure that was manifested in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these are illustrations for us to prove and to point out the fact God is in control. If there is anything we learn today, we need to learn from verse 9. God is able to preserve. And as we look at our world, and as Peter looked at his world, they might easily have asked, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the unrighteous prosper? And Peter answers it, God is able to preserve the righteous. He is able to reserve the unrighteous for the judgment that he has promised. I think what Peter is saying is that his warning is against the false teachers of his day. And I think we can say the false teachers of our day. They have been reserved by God for a final and a complete judgment. He is saying that his warning, they have succumbed to the temptation of the devil. They have surrendered to the power of the world, and they have submitted themselves to every desire of the flesh. As true believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have been forgiven, we will never experience the punishment and judgment that is described that in these verses, which is going to come upon the false teachers. God has again reminded us in these texts that he took Noah out through the ark. He took Lot out through the angels. And he will do exactly the same for those of us who know Him and love Him. We should be diligent, however, to follow the instruction given to us in Jude, the parallel passage, in verse 20, "But you, beloved, but you, different from the false teachers, different from the false prophets, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It is a glorious conclusion to the book of Jude, similar to what Peter says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." First of all, then, the angelic sedition. Every Bible student who looks at this verse and seeks its meaning wishes there was more revelation. We wish that this was the longest verse in the Bible, and that we had far more than just what we have here in verse 4. We wish somehow that God in His wisdom would have said, this is what happened. Because when we read it, if, or the word if really is since, there's no doubt that God didn't do this. Since God didn't spare the angels that sinned, we ask the question, when did the angels sin? And there is no answer given to us in this text. We don't know. If you turn over a page to the book of Jude, a page or two, and read Jude 6, you have some insight. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. This will help us. The angels that left their first estate and their own habitation, He has reserved in judgment, unto the judgment of the great day. Everlasting punishment. And so we have some thoughts here. Now, there are three answers that theologians give as to what Peter is talking about in verse 4. Some would say it's Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, when the serpent came to Eve and deceived her into partaking of the tree, they would say, well, this is when the angels sinned. There are very few who hold that position, but there are some. Secondly, there are a large number of Bible students who refer back to the fall of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, those two chapters which explain and expound for us the fall of Satan. In those texts, Satan says, I will be like God. I will set my throne on the sides of the north. I will be like God. Over and over again, he lifts himself up with pride. He's going to project a life of independence of God. And they say at that point, Satan himself was thrown out of his position as the covering or the guarding cherub of God's presence. And he left that position, and with him went an army of angels, whom we now know as demons. And Jude seems to refer to that. They didn't keep their first estate. They left it. They left the estate of being an angel, of covering God's holiness and righteousness, of displaying what God is, and they, in rebellion against God, lifted themselves up with pride and said, we are going to live independent of God. There is certainly significant reason for accepting that as the answer to why, when the angels sinned. There is a third example drawn from Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God went in with the daughters of men, and they had sexual relationships, and the result was a huge army of giant people, And God chose to destroy the world by the flood because of that relationship. And there are many who feel that Genesis 6 fits this picture, and the angels that sinned were angels that left the abode of God's presence and came down to earth and had sexual relationships with men. Now, either the second or the third position is probably the best. But we really do not know. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that perhaps we have the best reason to accept the second answer. That is, what took place when Satan fell. What we do know is that the false teachers have walked this same pathway. In some way, these false teachers who know the truth but have rejected the truth and the authority of God and of Christ, they have submitted themselves to the influence of the devil and have accepted pride as a way of life. They have chosen to live in independence of God, and they have become their own God, answerable to no one. Though not mentioned in our text, there obviously are holy angels. When we read this text, it says the angels that sinned, but there are angels that didn't sin. And we're drawn to a conclusion that probably the angelic beings experienced a period of probation before Adam was created. And that period of probation, during that period of probation, some angels sinned and followed Satan. Others chose to live in faithfulness to God, accepting their position, their power, and their privileges, and continued to serve God as angels. As a result of that, we have the holy angels who today remain as holy angels, and we have the angels that sinned who became known as demons, or on occasion in the King James, devils. Spirit beings who at one time were angels but rejected that authority and chose to follow Satan and function in this world as demons. Now, a portion of those fallen angels who followed Satan, living in rebellion against God, against God's law, against God's authority, against God's power, some of those angels were reserved, chained in a dungeon, and are there, not free, but will one day appear at the judgment of God and be cast into the lake of fire, which was designed by God for the devil and his angels, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? Thank you. You can see the complexity of this particular text. But the context also reminds us he is talking about false teachers. And the issue is that these false teachers, who like the angels, had truth, had capacities, had abilities, but they chose to live in rebellion against God, and they are destined for the same judgment of fallen angels. Now, I suggested to you earlier that there was a temporary period of angelic probation. In fact, there are some Bible teachers that suggest that Adam and Eve had a period of time during which their probation was given to them, in the same way that the angels had a period of probation. It was not an eternal probation. And had Adam and Eve made it through that probationary period, they would have lived forever as holy men and holy women without the future opportunity of sinning. I say that to say this, that the angelic personages that God created also went through a temporary probationary period. And those that fell during that period, there is no redemption for them. And those who did not fall during that probationary period, there is no further probation for them. They exist today as holy angels, and there are not any angels falling today. They exist in a unique situation. They have been preserved by God as holy angels, and there is no temptation for them. You can see how complex our study is this morning. Peter does give us some insights. And the Lord Jesus reminds us that they are holy angels, those that didn't sin. And here he calls them the angels that sinned. But he says to us that the angels are examples. And it reminds us that considering all the privilege and all the possibilities that the angels had when they were created by God, still some fell. And God's judgment has been reserved for them. He says that they are the unjust unto a day of judgment to be punished. And verse 17 says, they are to whom the mist of darkness, or the blackness of darkness, is reserved forever. There is no thought of restoration in God's mind here. It is retribution, and we will address that this evening. But let us look at these angels for a few moments. Their choices, the choices that they exercise. Let us remind ourselves that sin is the result of a choice. We must come to that basic foundational truth. Sin is a result of a choice. It was for Eve and it was for Adam. And it is for us. No one will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have a choice. Man chooses to sin. Man cannot blame God, says James. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. If we sin, when we sin, it is a choice that we made, and these angels made that choice. In the devil's case, it was a choice between being the covering cherub and being the devil. It was a choice between surrender to God's authority and pride and independence and self-sufficiency. He chose. And we see his will explained to us over and over again in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28. I will be like God. It was a choice to sin. You and I today have that same choice. We choose to sin. We can't blame our station in life. We can't blame our lack of education. We can't blame the color of our skin. We can't blame our parents, our schooling. We must take responsibility. And we must all appear before God. Those who reject Christ as their Savior will stand at the great white throne and explain to God why they sinned. It is God's sovereign superintendence in the lives of his people that he gave a choice to the angels, and he gives a choice to us. In Satan's case, it was a choice of following the lie. You can be God without God. It is the lie which he still offers. And the false teachers have accepted that lie. They can be God without God. They have enough religion. They have enough religious philosophy. They have enough ideas. They have enough truth from the Word of God. And they project that in such a way that people believe the lie. People still do today. And it needs for us to be faced again with the truth of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Man chooses to sin, and we must choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth. The false teachers surrendered to the lie of the enemy, the choices they exercised. Secondly, there is the consequences they expected. It's quite clear that the angels were deceived, just as Eve was deceived. And the angels expected, no doubt, to experience a wonderful place in God's new economy, thinking perhaps that Satan's lie would provide for them power that they didn't have, position that they didn't have, and no doubt some kind of prosperity which they didn't enjoy. And we realize that the false teachers of Peter's day and the false teachers of our day have exactly the same thing. If you were to listen to them, you would find that they are offering power. They are offering position, and they're offering prosperity. If you haven't read this book, don't. But this book is filled with an offer of prosperity, an offer of position, and an offer of power. Those three things. And you read them with great expectation. There is an amazing opportunity put before you of what's available. The angels that sinned had the same response as Eve. What a wonderful thing it's going to be like God, to know good and evil. Wonderful expectations, but they were dashed. And she died in her relationship with God. She realized her nakedness. She was aware of her sin, and fear overcame her, and she ran from God, as did Adam. So when we think of the consequences they expected, pride creates a hunger for power, for position, and for prosperity. And you listen to the false teachers, and page after page of this book, which some of you received, tells you, you can have power, you can have position, and you can have prosperity. But it doesn't tell you how to trust Christ. It doesn't tell you about the work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and the salvation that he offers. The false teachers parade before us this deceptive lie. You can have all of these things if you follow me. The choices they exercised, the consequences they expected, and thirdly, for the angels, the conditions that they endure. Angels are the highest order of God's creation. We are made a little lower than the angels, and the angels are in position the highest of God's creation. Instead, the lie of Satan and those who followed his lie, whether in Genesis 6 or in Isaiah chapter 14, they are imprisoned in Tartarus. Tartarus is the lowest hell. And we can understand the conditions that they are now enduring. They have been chained. They have been reserved. They are impounded. They are indungeoned in a place of temporary judgment until the judgment of that great day. Because at the end of time, all of those death and Hades will give up the dead that are in them, and they will stand before God, and they will be judged by God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which the Lord Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you hear the story from some of these people? Would a God of love send anybody to hell forever? The answer is no. Because God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man chooses to go to hell. Man chooses to reject Jesus Christ. She chooses to reject the offer of salvation. Hell wasn't prepared for men and women. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And this morning we need to be reminded that God offers to us a wonderful salvation. What does it say, verse 9? The Lord knows how to deliver them. How does He deliver us? When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is the foundation of our deliverance. And the fulfillment of that deliverance is, He that shall come will come. And God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, Be not many teachers, for they receive the greater condemnation. So where are these demons, these angels that sinned, which have been reserved unto judgment? They're in a place of darkness. Much fun is made of hell. Oh, we'll all be there, and it'll be a wonderful party. That's not the story at all. Absolute darkness. Darkness that can be felt. Because opposite the darkness of blackness forever, there is for us the kingdom of our Savior and a kingdom of light and life. They are reserved in darkness. They are experiencing destruction. It's difficult, it may be impossible for our minds to grasp the idea that there is destruction without annihilation. That there is judgment and punishment, but the persons still exist. There is a burning fire in spite of that darkness, but it does not consume. God in His wisdom has described the lake of fire as being fire, but it's absolute darkness. And it is a place of destruction. Thirdly, it is a place of death. Death means separation. And separation from God. Here were these angels in a position of power, in a position of blessing and privilege, displaying the glory of God. And now they are dead. Not annihilated, but separated from God. Endungeoned in a place where God's presence is not resident. They are dead, and fourthly, they're in a dungeon. It's a Greek word which means silo. And the silo was a place in the ground where grain was held. It was dug out of the rock, and a huge rock was put over to protect it. And it's a description of this place where the demons, the fallen angels, are. The choices they exercised, the consequences they expected, the conditions they endure, and fourthly, the conclusion they earned. What did they earn? The wages of sin is death. It is for man, and it is for angels as well. He cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto that judgment day. When Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and verse 41 says, Depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting judgment reserved, prepared for the devil and his angels. The final judgment has been fixed. There is no variation. That judgment, that eternal punishment is created by God for the devil and his angels. But if you choose to follow Him, if you choose to accept His lie, you will go. Until you breathe your last breath, you can open your heart and open your mind to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because verse 9 says, The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And He does that. Day by day, yes. But I think that He is talking about that glorious deliverance when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and we experience the present salvation. And we look forward to that future salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and He will take us out of temptation and He will take us forever to be with Him. Is God in control? God is in control. Why do the righteous seem to suffer and the wicked seem to prosper? God is able. God is able. God knows how to deliver, and He has made a deliverance, and that deliverance is available for us. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." Eternal, timeless punishment in darkness and destruction, separated from the life of God. And Peter here gives us a graphic picture to remind us